Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today, and I hope and pray that the Lord will bless you through the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. And I'll be preaching today from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The main text is verse 24. I'll be preaching using the verses leading up to that. But the title of the message is in 1 Peter 2:24. The title of the message is Living Unto Righteousness. Living unto righteousness. What does it mean to live unto righteousness? Well, the Bible teaches us here that righteousness is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our work. Our righteousnesses, the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, are as filthy rags. Especially when compared to the work, the righteousness of Christ. We do not measure up in anything that we think, say, or do. We always fall short. We're sinners. And if we're saved sinners, we are righteous in God's sight, but that righteousness is not something we worked unto. It's not something that we accomplished or achieved by our works, and even by our believing. Now, the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but that is in the same vein as in here where he says, Christ, in verse 24, he says, Christ, who his own self, that is by himself, bore our sins, and that's the sins of his sheep now. If you're going to apply this to yourself, then you have to be confident from the biblical record that you are a believer, because this is what this is for. This is who Peter's writing to. He's writing to children of God. He's not writing to unbelievers and just saying this is a blanket assurance that anybody can take if they'll do their part. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he talks about the ones he's writing to, and he calls them elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto them. And so, he's speaking here to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those for whom Christ bore their sins in his own body. Christ was God and man in one person. That's who he is. And in that human body, as God-man, he bore the sins of God's elect. he bore the sins of the people of God. Now, what does it mean that he bore them? Well, over in Isaiah chapter 53, it speaks of that in prophecy, talking about how the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the all there again is the Israel of God, which means God's elect, all who come to faith in Christ. That's who that applies to. And how did Christ bear those sins in his own body on the tree? The tree there is the cross. And how did he do it? Well, he did it in two ways. And the first way shows us, reveals to us, the ground of salvation. And that's by God imputing. Here's this word imputation, imputing the sins of his people to the account of Christ. He bore them by a legal act of imputation. God the Father imputed, charged, accounted, reckoned, the scripture says sometimes, reckoned the debt, the sin debt, you know, the wages of sin is death. We're sinners. Somebody's got to pay for those sins. And because God is a just God and He must punish sin, He must punish sinners to whom He imputes sin. Well, before the foundation of the world, God in the covenant of grace, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, devised a way, and I'm using human language here. This, you know, time language doesn't apply to God, but that's the only what language we have. We're limited. But God devised a way that He would put away sins by charging them to the account of His Son, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and Christ, before the foundation of the world, willingly. Now, He did this willingly for the honor of His Father and the love of His people, the ones whom God gave to Him before the foundation of the world. Christ willingly agreed to become the surety of His people. And what does a surety do? Well, a surety, you know, if you sign a note with somebody at a bank for a loan, they take out a loan and you sign the note with them, you be a co-signer. What you're saying is if they can't pay the debt, you'll pay it for them. In other words, if they default on the debt, then the debt is charged to you. It's imputed to you. And you're responsible to pay it if you co-sign. Well, now, the people to whom God gave Christ were never able to pay the debt. There's never been a time when the elect of God who fell in Adam into sin and death, who were born dead in trespasses and sins, who had gone astray, there's never been a time that it could be said, well, God's waiting to see if you can pay the debt. You can't pay the debt. That's why the penalty of sin is eternal damnation. It's a debt that's never paid. But Christ, who is God in human flesh, in His own body, He could pay for that debt. So the first thing you've got to understand, how did He bear the sins of His people, the sins of His sheep? That's what He called them in John 10. He said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Well, He bore them by a legal act of imputation. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He took my debt. Now, how else did He bear those sins in His own body? Well, He had to actually become my substitute, take my place under the law. The Bible says He was made of a woman, made under the law. Made of a woman refers to His humanity. This is Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Galatians 4:4-5, made of a woman, made under the law, that is, as God-man, He was made of a woman, that's His sinless humanity, and as God-man, He was made under the law, which means that He became accountable because of my sin imputed to Him to keep the law and to satisfy its justice. And He did that to redeem them that were under the law. Now, how did He redeem them? Well, redemption means the payment of a price. He had to pay the price of the debt. And so to do that, what did it take? It took His death on the cross. He had to suffer unto death. He bore my sins first by a legal act of imputation. He became guilty. He became cursed. And as my substitute, He went under the law and became responsible for my sin debt. To pay that debt, the Bible says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in His death, He satisfied the justice of God for the sins of His people, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, on that cross. That's what He was doing. When He, in John 19:30, He made this statement. He says, it is finished. Well, what was finished? Well, do you remember? If you recall back in Matthew chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, first came on the scene in His public ministry, He was about 30 years old at that time. And that's when his public ministry in the world began. The God-man. And he came to John the Baptist and he said, John, baptize me. You remember John the Baptist said, well, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Christ's answer to him was this. He said, suffer it to be so for us. And I believe the us there is talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Godhead, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what was he doing? His baptism was a picture. It was an object lesson. He wasn't baptized the way I was baptized. See, I was baptized to confess my sins and my faith in Christ. But his baptism was a picture of what he would do in order to fulfill all righteousness. And what would he do? He would die and be buried. He went down into the water. And he came out of the water, he would be raised again the third day. And what he was saying there in that symbol, in that picture was, this is what I've come to do, to fulfill all righteousness. Well, you can read all about his life, his sinlessly perfect life, but he went to the cross and died justly for the sins of his people on that cross, based on the sins, their sins imputed, charged, accounted to him, and he satisfied justice. He fulfilled all righteousness. And so Peter writes here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the fulfillment of righteousness. That's the ground of salvation. The imputed righteousness of Christ. Our sin, the sins of his people imputed to him, and the righteousness that he finished, that he accomplished, that he established, is imputed, charged to them. So you understand what I'm saying there? It's a great exchange. It's written, Paul wrote of it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. When he said, for he, that is God the Father, made him, that's Christ, God the Son incarnate, the God-man, made him to be sin. How was Christ made to be sin? By imputation. The sins of his people imputed to him, charged to him. Christ, who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. He didn't do any sin. He didn't think any sin. He was the perfect God-man. He never sinned, never had a thought of sin. While he was hanging on that cross as guilty, based on sin imputed, he never committed a sin. He was never corrupted or contaminated with my sin. But my sin was his because God charged it, laid it to his account. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins in his own body. He was guilty. He was cursed. Justly so. His death under the judgment of God was a just death based on sin imputed. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, the sins of his people, who are they now? This is believers. The only ones who can claim this are believers, true believers who believe the record. Jesus Christ, as he's identified in this book, all right? My sins imputed to him and his righteousness imputed to me. So before holy God, I, who am a sinner in myself, can stand before God righteous. And you know how I got that way? By God imputing it to me, a legal act of imputation. He charged, reckoned the merits of Christ to my account. And that's my ground of salvation. He is my righteousness. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 called him the Lord our righteousness. In Psalm 22, when it talks about his death in prophecy, it comes to that conclusion, and it talks about how the people of God who are born again by the Spirit, they'll say their righteousness is of Christ. I don't have any in myself. My best works have to be presented before God based upon the blood of Christ. And when we talk about the blood, that's another thing you need to understand in the Bible. When we talk about the blood of Christ, That's what we're talking about, the righteousness that God has imputed to us, the sin that God imputed to him and he paid for it, the righteousness that God imputed to his people. How do you know who his people are? For whom Christ died. They believe in him and rest in him as their only righteousness before God. Romans 10:4 says it this way, for Christ is the end, the finishing, perfection, completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that's when it says down there in Romans 10:10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made. With the mind, the affections, and the will, the new heart, man believes unto righteousness when he believes in Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's Christ. Now that's the ground of it. But now here's the fruit of it. You see, it's kind of look at it like a tree. The Bible talks about the tree of life. Well, that's Christ. And out of that tree comes fruit. And what is the fruit? Well, look at 1 Peter 2:24 again. It said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that, or in order that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. There's a quotation from Isaiah 53, with his stripes we are healed. Now that's not talking about physical healing. That's talking about spiritual healing. And it's talking about this, that Christ bearing the sins of his sheep on that tree, which resulted in righteousness, evidenced by the fact that he didn't stay dead. You see, sin demands death, but righteousness demands life. And that's why Christ didn't stay dead. He had to be raised again because in his death, he satisfied the justice of God and brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, whereby God could be just and declare his people, sinners saved by grace, righteous in his sight. Really righteous, not fake, not pretend. See, my justification before God is not that God looks at me as righteous when I'm really not. No, I am really righteous in his sight, but only based upon Christ's righteousness laid to my charge. One day I will be righteous in myself, but that's when I'll leave this body and go to be with the Lord. I'll have a perfect body. But anyway, when Christ died on that cross, he established that. And so that fruit comes forth. The fruit, Christ is sometimes called the first fruits of his people. And so what that's talking about is his resurrection from the dead. Romans 5:21 says this, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So if the death of an unbeliever does not satisfy the justice of God, and that's why it's an eternal death, eternal damnation, but the death of Christ, the God-man, he established righteousness that demanded first his resurrection from the dead. Then also it demands the resurrection, what we would call the new birth. It demands the final resurrection in the end, but at first it demands the new birth, the regeneration and conversion of all his people. They'll be born again. Christ said it in John 12. He said, if I be lifted up on the cross, I'll draw all unto me. All for whom he died will be drawn unto him. How will he draw them? Under the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit gives them spiritual life. You must be born again. Well, how can I be born again? There's no life in me naturally. The Bible says that we're born dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. So literally, the new birth, we have to be raised from the dead in a spiritual way. How is that possible? Through the righteousness of Christ, so that we might live unto righteousness. Now, listen to the language here of this one verse again. Talking about Christ, who his own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, His death on the cross, that we being dead to sins. Now, how are we dead to sins if we're believers now? Again, I'm not making this blanket promise to everybody without exception. It's not, the Bible doesn't do that. But it's to all who come to faith in Christ, the true Christ, not a counterfeit now. There's a lot of counterfeit Christ out there today, different denominations and stuff. But how were God's people in Christ made dead indeed unto sins? Christ paid the debt in full, and they cannot be condemned by their sins. Sin cannot be charged to them. They're still sin. I'm still a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by grace, and grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm still a sinner. I'm not dead to sin in that I'm not still a sinner. I'm still subject and I have to fight. I'm in a warfare against sin. The sins of my thoughts, the sins of my motives, the corruption of sin. Paul described it in Romans 7, 14 through 25. Oh, wretched man that I am. Galatians 5, the warfare of the Spirit. The Spirit indwells God's people and wars against the flesh, which is the corruption of sin. I'm not dead to sin in that way. I'm still a sinner and will be till I die. But the sin cannot be charged to me and counted to me and reckoned to me, and it cannot condemn me. How do you know? Well, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, who believe in Christ. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Verse 34, who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And so we're dead to sin by the body of Christ, the Scripture says in Romans 7. Now, why did all that take place? So that we can just go out here and live unto ourselves and live selfishly, recklessly, make way for sin. Back over here, Peter talks about we're free in Christ, but we're not to use our liberty as a cloak of sin, a cloak of maliciousness. No, that we might live unto righteousness. Live unto the glory of God in Christ. That's what that means. Believe in Christ. Live by the power of His grace. Not trying to work my way into God's favor. Not trying to earn my way. But living as a sinner who is totally dependent upon God in Christ for His grace, who is totally dependent upon His power, seeking to honor Him, to glorify Him, to live in a way that would show forth His glory. Somebody said, well, if our works have nothing to do with salvation, then why work? Well, because the Spirit of God has given His people from Christ, who is our righteousness, life, spiritual life, which evidences itself in desires to be like Him and to follow Him, to glorify Him, not in order to be saved, but because we already are, and establishes within the hearts of God's people the motives of grace and love and gratitude. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. What motivates you? Are you motivated by legal fears of punishment? Are you a legalist? Are you motivated by mercenary promises of earned reward? Are you a mercenary? Are you a forced slave of Christ? Or are you a willing, loving bondservant whose debt has already been paid in full and who serves his master simply out of love for him? That's the difference. Living unto righteousness is not a sinner who is seeking to make himself righteous before God in order to attain or maintain salvation. We want to be like Christ. We want to honor Him. We want to honor our Father. Be ye holy. Be separate. That's what that means. In other words, don't be conformed to the world. We want to We want to show forth the glory and the power and the honor of Christ. Not trying to say, I'd rather men see a sermon than hear one. No, that's not what it's about at all. But I certainly don't want want an ungodly attitude and character and conduct to get in the way of my witness for Christ. Over in verse 25 of 1 Peter 2, he says, "For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." You know, a lost sheep does not know his master. A lost sheep cannot find his way back home. And that's why Christ is called the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He's called the great shepherd who was raised from the dead for his sheep. And here he's called the shepherd and the bishop, which means the overseer, the superintendent of my soul. He's in charge. And I want you to know he's in charge. I'm not in charge. I'm not on my own. What I do for his honor and glory, I don't do it by my own power. It's not by my own goodness. And it's not to draw attention to myself. I don't want you to look at me or look to me. I want you to look to Christ for salvation. I love that passage in John chapter 3, where it talks about how the disciples of John heard John the Baptist preach and they followed Jesus. That right there, I believe, is the desire of every true preacher of the gospel. You hear me, but I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Christ as I point you to Christ. I'm just a signpost. And that's what living unto righteousness is. Living in the glory and the power and the awesome wonder of the righteousness of Christ that He accomplished for me through His blood on the cross, bearing my sins in His own body on the tree. I'm dead to sin. Sin cannot condemn me. But I want to live under righteousness. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.